You may recall this picture from a couple of earlier sermons. This is Christ giving the Great Commission. And this is one artist's depiction of that on a mountain in Galilee where he gave that Great Commission. And the Great Commission simply says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" It's not a great suggestion. It's not, you know, this might be something you can do. This is what it's all about. This is what you're giving your life to, is making disciples. Yes, of our children first, and then of others that God brings into our lives. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so when we see this thing, make disciples, that's supposed to be the biggest job that you and I as Christians, as followers of Christ, are supposed to be involved in. What does that mean? What does it look like to make a disciple? So we've been looking at what Jesus says his disciples are to be like, what they are, his true disciples. And one of the... Oh, yeah, by the way, just to say that teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you includes this Great Commission. So what did Jesus say a disciple looks like? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This whole thing of like Derek Ross, our guest speaker last week, was encouraged to saturate yourself with the Word, dig in it, and as it becomes a part of you, and you're interacting with the Word of God as you worship Him daily, then it's going to just come out of you. When you're with Christians or non-Christians, you'll build your Christian friends up, and you'll witness to your non-Christian friends who don't know Jesus yet. So abide in my Word. Let it be a part of all of your lifestyle, and you're truly my disciples. And I think you remember Derek said that his pastor in the Philippines, Peter Tan Chi, would always go up if he meets a new person, like, "Hi, Sandy, glad you're attending our church. Are you in a small group?" I think they call them D groups, right? "So are you in a D group?" And if they said no, he said, "Well, have you tried one?" "Yeah, I tried one. It didn't work for me." "Well, try another one." "Well, I've tried two." And said, "Well, maybe the problem is you and not the groups, okay? But just get involved in a small group, you know? This is abide in the Word, and that's what's going on our women's Bible studies and our men's small groups and all kinds of small groups that I perhaps don't even know about, where people are meeting just to get into God's Word and the devotions you do with your family. So abiding in God's Word. Living Light is something I want to plug. How many of you guys are doing this? Jump up and down if you are, okay? There's a few. And this month, May, is out. So grab a copy today. You know, I really like getting the new copy, and then you can see there are special articles on missions. But this just takes you through the Word of God. You don't even have to read the commentary. I read it. I don't know why you wouldn't. But the Word of God's there, and you can mark it up and dig, as Derek encouraged us last week. Get into the Word of God, Living Life devotional. So be sure to pick up May's there. This month is on 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Zechariah. And I've been really having a great time looking at Ezekiel and this contemplating of what the glory of God, what's this all about, more and more. And then it comes out even in today's sermon as we look in John's Gospel. But get into the Word, okay? Grab God's grace daily worship. You know, this is good what you're doing here, and it's okay to listen to Christian music and stuff, but we got to get into the Word. Remember, Jesus said, "You're truly my disciples if you abide in my Word." All right. So according to Jesus, disciples abide in his words, and they also carry their cross. Last night in our concert of prayer, we concentrate on the theme of joy and how joy really flows out of our relationship with God. It flows from Him. But remember, the Scripture says, "And for the joy set before Him, Christ endured the suffering of the cross." And so, when you think of this cross bearing, it might not how can I say, bring you to joy. It's tough to bear a cross. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to bear your cross. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's not an option. You know, disciples abide in the word, disciples carry their cross. And then again in Luke 9 it says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we try to unpack, what does this bearing your cross look like? Let me give you that. I don't know if that's bugging it. Well, the central point of cross bearing is that love of God and his kingdom must take precedence over every human relationship and every pleasure life affords. Everything, God first. Now, we might say that, but, you know, in the context that we looked in these Gospels, it was said, you've got to hate your father and mother and wife and children and all this thing and yourself and all your possessions. And yeah, this is what it's saying. The central point of cross-bearing is that love of God and his kingdom takes precedence over everything. Human relationships and every pleasure that life affords. And so, simply, we surrender our desires to Jesus. So pleasure desires, possessions, reputation, ambition, everything. I got to include Jesus in there. From the simple daily pleasures, you know, Jesus, does my diet please you? If those of you who drink alcoholic beverages, how many drinks can you drink before it displeases Jesus? You ever talk to him about that? Whatever it is, in pleasure, how much TV do I look at? How much time do I spend in a novel? How much time do I spend just sitting down with my wife? Pleasure, possessions, yeah, everything's yours, including our TVs. My TV quit last night, and I was getting ready to watch Chelsea, right? They even won a game. But you know, possessions are yours, and I immediately think, well, I'll go down to Fortress, buy a new one, you know, not too expensive one, they're much cheaper now, and Bonnie says, we got to talk about this, don't move too fast, and I'm beginning to think, well, there's one in the office, hey girls, do you watch that one, or you look at the computer screen, you use that one in the office, okay, so you can't use that one, love, so hands off that. But we'll talk about it, and the reason I'm saying this, I could say, well, I'm the man of the house, I go out and buy things, and she has to lump it. No. I love Bonnie, and I'll talk things over with her. I hope she'll agree with me. Okay, possessions, whatever they might be. Buy a house? Some of you have got a new home, I've heard, and they're saying, may God use us for his glory and strengthen the DBICC church family as we come to this home. Some of you will be moving. You know, where do you live? You know, where are you gonna when you relocate to wherever, whatever, your home country, and you begin to think, well, how much should we spend on a home? What do we buy? Reputation, ambition. What do I want to do, Lord? Is I've got this opportunity. There's one family coming to DB who's clearly told me that they're coming here because they know God has opened up this door to where he can give more time to his family and nurturing his kids and discipling his children. That's the reason we choose our schools, our universities. That's the reason we choose our place of employment, because we talk it over with Jesus. We don't come and say, okay, bless me, Lord. I made this decision. No, we say, Jesus, is this what you want me to do? So in short, the verse from 6:33, Matthew says, I seek his righteousness and his kingdom first. When I'm doing that, I'm cross-bearing. Are you guys familiar with a music group called Down Here Canadians? They got a song called On the Altar of Love. Let me just recite this. It's not quite as long as Moses' song that Norman led us in prayer, and that was pretty cool. On the altar of love, yes, you come here to die, but you know that it's good because you come out alive. Blessing far outweighs the loss when you lay it all on the altar of love. See, the evil one wants to tell you, you do it God's way, it really stinks. It's suffering. There's no joy. There's no happiness. And that's the lie. But you find yourself when you allow God to have all control of those desires. Remember, God created the desires. He just wants to be a part of it. Okay. It's a bit of carrying your cross. So Jesus said to his disciples, abide in his words, carry their cross, and today, love one another. Yesterday in men's discipleship group, there was a brother, and he said, you know, he's been trying to share his faith with some friends, and they said, well, all religions basically are about love, right, you know, and how we can love one another. Well, to be good people, yeah, yeah, that's kind of there. But let's unpack this, love one another as true disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's all read those white words together. So, you know, it's easy for me to come to you and tell you, well, this is what a disciple looks like in my mind. But Jesus is telling us very clearly, you abide in his words, you carry a cross, and you love one another. But you know, the way he introduced this, he says it's a new commandment I give to you. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also to love one another. New commandment. Now hold on, what's so new about it? You remember one, well, let's look at some what I call the old love commandments. You may recall that in Matthew, a teacher of the law came and asked Jesus, he said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And sometimes I go into a category I call myself a reductionist. I put things right, you know, just boil them down. And I love this one. Love God and love people. So we understand the gospel of Christ and we consider what does Christian moral ethics look like? Love God and love people. I love him with what? Well, I love the Lord with my heart, soul, and mind. Some of us got a lot of soul and heart. Don't use our minds. Some of us are too intelligent for our own good and we love him with our minds. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where someone says, here are all the prayer requests, and this person starts to pray, and they pray for everything, and you begin to wonder, well, they just covered everything in the book there. There's nothing left for me to pray. Well, they got good minds, right? And so they're loving God with their minds. But you and I, mind, soul, and heart, are to love our Lord. Yeah. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody got any neighbors? Yeah, we got some neighbors, right? Remember that Good Samaritan story? That guy wasn't really a neighbor, but you know, who's the neighbor? Jesus asked, well, it's the guy who had mercy on him. But my neighbors, do I love my neighbors as yourself? Well, I've been thinking about this, and the Lord's stirring up in me a desire to share the gospel more with people in DB, and I hope he's working in your heart that way too. Because, you know, how many of you plan on going to hell? Anybody want to go to hell? I had a brother ask me, he said, James, do you consider yourself a fire and brimstone preacher? I said, I hardly ever talk about hell, actually. But I'll talk about it today. How many of you really want to go to hell? Anybody? Nobody. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many don't care, okay? But anyway, let's just suppose that this man, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. Let's just suppose he is Lord, and he's not a lunatic or a liar. He is Lord, and he says, if you're going to follow me, you'll abide in my words, and you'll understand that I'm the fulfillment of everything that was said in the Old Testament. Oh, you think of the wrath of God displayed against those Egyptians. Think of the wrath of God displayed against Christ on the cross. If that doesn't make the fear of God come in you, I don't know what will. This is his own son, his holy son, who put on the earth, and he lived a perfect and holy life, and he zaps him on the cross. For what? So you and I can become the righteousness of a son and daughter of the living God. Now, we believe that. We believe that, and so for that reason, we have life abundant now, and we can experience joy even in the face of all our earthly suffering, because we know the glory that's await. We're going to be reunited with Father God and the Son, and it's all this good stuff is waiting for us. So my neighbor, if he doesn't know that, if I really love him as myself, I don't want to go to hell. I really don't. And I don't want him to. So my neighbor, I'm going to love him. I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. Now, these are some old commandments, you know, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And then one other one, it's not too old, but it's older than the one we're looking at today. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How many of you got an enemy? We all got neighbors. You don't have to raise your hand on this one. You got any enemies? I used to think I didn't. Then I discovered one on the football pitch. He told me exactly what he thought of me. It wasn't pleasant. It was hard to hear. I mean, I'm trying to be a witness here on these guys, you know, and show them the love of Jesus in action. Well, hopefully that was just a one-night thing. I hope he's not going to be an enemy. But some of you have enemies in the workplaces, and you suffered for that. You may even have lost your job for that. You can imagine the enemies in Sudan along the border between Muslim and Christian. In Nigeria, where Muslim Boko Haram and Christian communities clash. I still can't get my head around this guy's, you know, what's the big issue on transgender bathrooms? Is that something to hate another person for? Because my stance is different. I believe that the bathroom should be men and women, and, you know, but you hate me for that? Am I your enemy because of that? I don't quite understand all that. Let me ask you again. Do you have an enemy? Well, the old commandment was what? You've heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself. But, you know, I give you this commandment too. I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, these are old commandments. Jesus has already introduced his disciples. This is Sermon on the Mount, he brings forth this truth of loving your enemies, and that's a shocker. Try sharing that in a Muslim context. Hey guys, jihad doesn't work, you know? What the real God wants you to do is to love your enemies, you know? He don't want you to go around killing the great Satanists and all that, you know? No. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. And if you really got an enemy in the workplace, if you got an enemy in your family, who's just really trying to make life miserable for what reason or another, just pray for those. Okay, but love God, love neighbors, love enemies. This is kind of the old stuff. And the reason I'm going through this, because I think you can read this command in John and you think you understand what this new commandment is. But look, a new commandment. Let's all say the white word, new. Yeah. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Let's try that one, all the white words. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This love. Now, I believe Derek was encouraging us last week that when you dig in the Word of God, it's kind of good to get into the original languages and see what's there. And some of us have those tools and those background and those training to get meaning, like we all, maybe perhaps you've heard eros and philia and agape. You ever heard those words? These are just different words to describe the different types of love. You can do that, but I want us to look in the context, okay? I'm a big on context. Context, you know, like when you talk about real estate and buying, you say location, location. That's what makes a real estate valuable. Well, when understanding the Word of God, I say look at context, look at context. And yeah, where are we on this context? As I have loved you, what does it mean? Well, wash feet. Some people would say that. Why? Because the context is in washing feet. This is Maundy Thursday, the first night, the first one. And Jesus has gone around. He's washed everybody's feet. I'll talk more about that. But then it said in 14:15, I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. How many of you have been in a foot washing service? There's a few of you. Yeah, a few of you. I think I've done it once. I can't really remember, but I remember one request from a brother. I'm going to call him Brother Bob. Brother Bob was a Chinese co-worker here, and we worked in the Squatter Hut Ministries in East Kowloon many years ago among urban poor. These people could not weren't allowed to live in government housing, making about 4,000 Hong Kong a month. And yeah, very, very, very stretched. And so they lived in shanty towns. And one of my coworkers, we'll call him Brother Bob. Well, Brother Bob had been discovered that he misallocated $30,000 Hong Kong of our funds. Now, the Squatter Hut people weren't giving us these monies. These monies were coming from supporting churches. And when it was discovered, there were some people who were quite angry with Brother Bob. They thought Brother Bob was stealing the money and using it on himself. I personally believe Brother Bob was just, he came from the grassroots background and just did not keep track of how he used the money to help families. Some others said, no, there's evidence that he did bad things with this money. And so what are we going to do? Well, Brother Bob had a suggestion. He said, Bok Mok Si, White Shepherd, would you think about, let's just doing a confession in front of everybody and then wash feet and it'll all be done. Well, the leadership and I, we talked about it and prayed about it, and we thought, well, it can't be that simple. Not in this situation. And he agreed to repay the $30,000, and he did that quickly and had to get a loan and all that, but he paid it back quickly. But we suggested to him that for 1 year he set aside his duties as an evangelist to this community. And at the end of that year, we'll reevaluate how his testimony is going. There's some other things that gave us suspect that he was not doing a holy life. I won't get into those things. But to make a long story short, we didn't wash feet. When I look back on that, I thought, well, maybe we should have done that and this other thing. But he didn't agree to the other thing. He wouldn't agree to the other thing of stepping down for a year. Not my decision, a collective decision, and that's one thing I like about our church government and this one I call the leadership government of our little DBICC. It's collective. It's not a king rules. Jesus is the king, but we, as the elders together, make decisions. And that's what we did for Bob. Well, I believe Bob's following the Lord today, by the way. He's in business. Well, all the photographers are here to watch Pope Francis. Man, When somebody cleaned your feet, you guys, did they kiss it? Anybody have your feet kissed? Well, this is the Pope doing that. That's quite dramatic, isn't it? And then we have, this is Greek Orthodox, I think, here. Armenian and some Baptists together. Now, that's really interesting, this combination of sort here. But I think if we're going to do feet washing at DBICC, it'd look like this, you know. Yeah. So this guy's having fun. But love one another as I have loved you. Is it really about that? Most of us think that Jesus was posturing himself and saying that, look, if you're going to be a leader of the people of God, what do? You're a servant. You do the mundane things. I'd be glad when Evelyn gets back and she can do those mundane things. But you've got to be a servant. And Norm and Dave and Pete and Jesse, it's wonderful to see you guys pitch in and do these servant things. So love one another as I have loved you. Foot washing, maybe if we got enough popular demand here, I think we elders, we can talk about it. But I don't think it's necessary. But what is necessary is we elders have a servant leadership style. But that's just part of the context. The context of John 13 is much more. There's the foot washing going on, right? And right after the foot washing is done, that was done so that they can, lay down for the meal. And if somebody gets their foot in your face, it's a clean one, you know. And so they all lay down and they recline and they eat from that way, was their way of eating. And while they're eating, Jesus is disturbed in his spirit and he says, you know, there's one guy here at the table who's going to betray me. And then Peter says, hey, John, ask him, who is it? Now, Lord, who is it? It's the guy I'm going to dip this piece of bread and hand it to him. And when he did, he hands it to Judas. Remember what happens? Scary. Satan enters Judas. I've been in some dangerous spots. I've had guns put in my head, and I'm lucky to be alive. But when Satan's in the room, he's not there just to make you go boom and scare you. He's there for killing. And Judas leaves the room. And then after Judas leaves the room, we have this glory declaration. I told you we're going to get back to glory, right? This glory declaration. And then comes the new command. And then Peter says, hey, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. And he says, no, you're not. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. But later you can come. But later you can come. Well, let me unpack this glory declaration here. I don't know if you remember this, but this is in the context. Now remember, what does it mean, this new commandment I'm giving you to love one another, and it's in this context, okay? The feet have been washed. Judas has left. Satan entered him. And then this comes up. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Okay, Satan enters to Judas. Judas takes out. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. I've been following Jesus since age 8. Age 12 to 23, I was a prodigal son. God brought me to my senses, brought me back from age 23 to 64. What's that? 41. Okay, 41 more years. I'm just beginning to understand this. this whole thing about glory and suffering. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said, I am to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Right now, you can't come. And you know where he's going? He's going to heaven. He's going to go to the cross. He can't go to that cross. He's got to go to that cross, but then he goes to heaven. See, when Satan entered Judas, that set in motion the crucifixion. Because Judas will be the one who will sell Jesus, sell the information to the Jewish leaders and say, this is where you'll find him, I'll kiss him, and then you can arrest him and crucify him, kill him. Be done with him. But Jesus said, wow, that's good news. No, he said, no. Now is the Son of Man glorified. This is what I came to earth to do. And I'm moving toward that. Now, we know there's going to come the garden. There's going to be that struggle of tears, of blood. And remove this cup from me, my Father. Jesus is not a masochist. He doesn't want pain. But he knew this was his reason for living. His love for you and I was that sacrifice had to be in order to bring glory to God, to save sinners like you and I from that place called hell, yes. But from that place called self-centeredness to now a Christ-centered life, which is eternal and glorifying God life. So the glory declaration puts us in the context. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus stuck with these men. He knew they would deny him. He knew one would betray him. But he stuck with them. And then he goes to the cross so that they can become sons of God. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So as I have loved you, in the anticipation, you could say, for the joy set before you, the hope of the glory of God, sacrificially love your church family. Jesus' blood was shed for every person I'm looking at right here, and most of you, to my knowledge, have professed that. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. I no longer live for myself. I repent. I now follow him, and I believe he is my Lord. He died for me. He's going to take me through life to heaven, to glory. And so when I look at you, you're a glory person. I'm living for that. Now, it can get tough. It can get really tough on this planet. But not to the point of being executed on a cross for most of us. There's a few who will give the ultimate sacrifice. They're not worthy for this life on earth. But sacrificially love your church family in anticipation and hope of the glory of God. That's where he's gone. And that glory is going to come down to earth and fill it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the scriptures tell us, here's a God who wants to reveal himself to you. And he worked in so many different ways in the Old Testament, but in these last days he's spoken to us clearly through his Son. He needs no other way. So as I have loved you, in anticipation, hope of the glory of God, sacrificially love your church family. So application. Wow. Join DBICC or commit yourself to another community of faith. Some people don't like pastors to encourage formal membership. I think covenant relationships are usually what those pieces of paper declare. But more important, is real love, a self-sacrificing love for the people sitting around you. Christ followers aren't meant to have just personal experiences, but to have shared experiences. Life gets tough. What do I do when I have a rebellious teenager? What do I do when my wife leaves me? What do I do when my husband has sinned against me and been unfaithful? How do you cope outside the body of Christ when you have at least a few friends you can trust and love? Now, I look at this commandment and I say, God, I can't love all those people out there. Not the way that you love me and, you know, self-sacrificing, that kind of stuff. That's true. Because you only got 24 hours a day, right? But what can you do? You can look into a small group. You can have a certain collection of friends. And Jesus limited himself to about 11. I don't know how many you can handle, but I hope that there's a handful of people in this body who you really love and you'd do anything for, and you know they'd do something for you. And that's why we encourage small group. Get into a small group. Okay. And if a small group is doing what they're supposed to do, abiding the word, carrying the cross, and loving one another, it'll be a positive experience for you and for them. So join DBICC or commit yourself to another community of faith. Just don't come out and hang around. Get involved and love me and love everybody else around here, okay? Discipleship 101. This is the next step. Well, if you've been kind of, you know, dating for a while, you've been hanging out here and hearing sermons and you've heard guest speakers and you've heard me, and yeah, the music's pretty cool. People are nice. I don't know about the coffee. It's so-so. But whatever. you're beginning to say, well, maybe this would be a good church home. Ask Jesus about it. If it's not us, who is it? I want you to really get involved in a local church and commit yourself to it. And that's why I encourage you, if you're dating and you don't know us that well, to get involved in Discipleship 101. There's a clipboard on the welcome table as you go out, if you'll sign up. And many of the people that are present here have gone through this Discipleship 101. You need a little bit of power to love. This type of love, this new commandment I give, Jesus gives us. I don't know about you, but I do. Let's pray. Father, as we interact with one another as a community of faith, and even if it's casual conversation over a meal together, are we talking lovingly of one another and lovingly toward each other? I have seen incredible displays of love among people here. Not just to me and my family, but among each other, and the friendships you've given that are very, very close. We've had friends die. We've had friends get married. We've had babies born. But Lord, forgive us. We sometimes think this being a Christian is just a solo thing. It's my own personal stuff. And we don't love each other as you loved your disciples. And so perhaps there's people here who feel they've been betrayed by what has been said in front of them or behind their backs. I pray that they will forgive and move on and know that they just as you, are called to stick with people and to love them. So fill us, Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that every man and woman here today who knows you are headed to glory, to understand this glory that you knew was to bring sinners on this dry land to heaven, if you will, as Norman was saying, with the ocean coming in. It's going to swallow everybody, death will, but you give us this salvation. If there's anyone here who doesn't understand that, Lord, I pray that they would talk to their friend, talk to me, talk to someone. That they would really investigate the claims of Christ. That He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and whom we can see the exact representation of God, the glory, grace, and truth of all you are, Jesus. So thank you, Father, for teaching me and teaching my friends to love one another in this new commandment. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.